Okay, they come and they have witnesses present evidence to try to prove or disprove somebody's guilt, correct? And then think about in the medical scientific field, what they do with evidence is they'll take this liquid and they'll say, okay, if I put some drops in here and it turns red, it means something. If I put a chemical in here and it bubbles, it means something. And then, as I've been known to do, if I mix too much of something in here, it will explode. So, today we're going to look at some evidence that should prove to us that we're believers and followers of Jesus. Amen? Amen, amen. So, do you remember where, last week, where we left poor Saul? We left poor Saul blind. And we talked about blind spots. Because remember, Saul was traveling for what purpose? He was traveling to Damascus to arrest Christians and drag them back to Jerusalem and throw them in jail. And he encountered Jesus, and what happened as a result of that encounter? It said he fell to the ground, he heard Jesus speak to him, and he got up and he was blind. Well, we don't want to leave poor Saul blind, so we're going to start there at Acts 9 today. Acts chapter 9, verses 8 through 15. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and he neither ate nor drank. Okay, so for 3 days he didn't eat anything, he didn't drink anything, and he was blind. That sounds like a fun time. Now, there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, get up and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard about this man. I've heard how much trouble and harm he did to your saints in Jerusalem. And he came here with authority from the high priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. So let's think about this together. Ananias is just a common, ordinary believer. We haven't heard about him before. We don't hear about him again. And he was praying. He was having his devotions. And he closed his eyes, and in his mind, the Lord appeared to him. At least I'm thinking that's what happened. It didn't say like there was a flaming person standing there in front of him. And the Lord said to him, go to this street and this person. Now, what is amazing, a couple things are really amazing. First of all, he took time to quiet his mind and quiet his heart and hear from God. What if the Lord had something he's been trying to say to you, but you haven't made the time? What if you aren't expecting to hear from God because you're not a pastor? Ananias was just a normal, ordinary person, having his normal, ordinary morning devotions. So the Lord appears to him and says, hey, Stan, how about today you take a message to Harrisburg, find, I don't know Harrisburg very well, Main Street, and find Mike Duncan, who lives in Harrisburg, and knock on his door and ask him if Saul's there. And by the way, this is Saul of Tarsus. Now, If you knew the person God was sending you to was a terrorist who was arresting Christians, and you're a Christian, how excited is Mr. Stanley going to be to say, oh yeah, I'm just going to head out to Harrisburg right now? So do we still have some teens in the sound room? Okay, so teens, how about you come out here and join us for the service, because I'd like to see you participating. Come on, come on. Come on, come on. I found you hiding in the sound room. So come on out and join us. We have plenty of seats for you to choose from. So think about this. See, I think what I would do, I'd say, Lord, are you sure? And he did say something similar to that, didn't he? He said, but, like you're telling the Lord. But Lord, do you know that this guy is coming to arrest Christians and drag them up? A lot of people have told me that. So Lord, I'm just not sure you're aware of that information. Don't we do that? Yeah. I think the Lord knew. I think the Lord knew. And he was sending Ananias with a message to someone who would become a world changer. Now just think about that. That means that God may use you to speak a word to someone that will completely change their direction in life. You don't know what the word is, the effect that the word will have that the Lord gives you to share with somebody. I've heard numerous stories of people that, you know, were contemplating very drastic things, even ending their lives, or committing themselves to a hospital or a treatment plan or various things, and someone just stopped and showed kindness to them and said something like, do you know God loves you? Completely changed their direction. We just don't know what effect God-inspired words will have on other people. All right. So, does he go? You want to hear some more of the story? So, oh yeah, and so I think it's interesting there that he gives the Lord all these reasons why, like, maybe God should reconsider. And what does God say? Go. I thought that was great. Have we heard go before in the Word? Yes, we have heard go before. And God said that God had chosen him. That jumped out at me as well. God chose a terrorist? What? And see, we so often look on the outside, and we so often look at behavior, and we so often look at current lifestyle, and we think, oh, God could never use them. In fact, I've already thought, oh, boy, that would really be something if God could save them. You know, some of those people respond to the gospel better than good people, because good people decide, I don't really need the Lord. Everything's fine in my life. I've never killed anybody. When I get to heaven, I'll probably get in because I'm a nice person. But if you go to somebody who is doing some terrible, making some really bad decisions in their life, and you share the gospel with them, they're like, wow, I needed to know that. I needed to hear that. So, verse 17. So, fellas and Steph, just coming back in from helping us count, I appreciate that. We're in Acts 9:17. And at this point, Saul is blind, and we're going to see what happens with blind Saul. So Ananias departed and entered the house. Okay? So that means he walked across town. He found Judas's house. He knocked on Judas's door. Judas, do you have a man named Saul here? Yep, have a man named Saul. Can I come in and talk to him? Yes. It says he entered the house and after laying his hands on him. Okay? I thought that was pretty amazing. You're going to go up to a terrorist and lay your hands on him. How did he know he could do that? He knew he could do that because God said, I have chosen him. He knew God had a plan and a purpose, and he knew that God had sent him. So he boldly went up to that person, laid hands on him, and prayed for him.
Brother Saul.
Brother Saul? Brother Saul. Saul, the man who's arresting Christians. Brother Saul.
The Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.
Do you realize he was telling him, I'm coming to your house to pray for you, and God's going to do a miracle? That was pretty bold. I'm going to lay hands on you, and you're going to be healed. Not, I'm going to lay hands on you and pray, and we're going to hope that something happens. But God has sent me to lay hands on you so that you will receive your sight, and, Nance, what does it say? What? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. You realize who we're talking about here, right? Saul. So what that says to me is, in those 3 days that he ate no food, drank no water, and was blind, he and Jesus did business. And obviously, he had surrendered his life to Jesus, so when Ananias came in, laid his hands on him, he was healed, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, you're not filled with the Holy Spirit unless you're a Christian. So let's see what happens. This is an interesting story. And immediately, guys, there fell from his eyes something like scales. Okay? He was blind. He had some kind of thing on his eye that wouldn't let him see. They fell off. He regained his sight. He got up and was baptized. That's baptized in water. And he took food and was strengthened. And for several days, he was there with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus is the Son of God. Come on! In 3 days' time! 3 days! That was a pretty radical conversion. In 3 days' time. So, what we want to discover today, we were talking about evidence, guys. Evidence that we have a relationship with Jesus. So one of the things that becomes evident is that God has a plan, a purpose, and a destiny for each of us to fulfill. And the number one most important part of that plan is what we just saw here, is that we have a relationship with him. Now, yes, that means that at some point you accepted Christ. But the question is, back when you accepted Christ, so think about how long ago that was. For me, that just keeps getting further and further back. I don't know how that is. I don't get that. You know, but that happened for me when I was 17 years old. So that's a long way back at this point. Maybe it happened to you a year ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago. But when you had that conversion experience, when you asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins, come into your heart, and that you've surrendered your life to him, that shouldn't be just an event that you remember back there, but that should have led to a lifelong relationship. So today we're looking at some of the evidences of that lifelong relationship. One of the things that Jesus' followers did is they went to him and they said, teach us how to pray. Not what to pray, because the Lord's Prayer isn't some like magical formula, and if that's exactly what you pray, God will hear you, and if you don't pray exactly that, he won't. But listen how it starts. Our Father. Now, this was to Jews that were following Jesus under the law. God was not shown as a father in the Old Testament. He was the Lord God Almighty, who we wouldn't even say or write his name. They wouldn't write Yahweh. And so this was Jehovah, the Lord God Almighty. Yes, and he still is. But Jesus says, guess what else he is? He's your Father and he's my Father. Our Father who art in heaven. So I have to wonder what they were thinking. Because when somebody says our Father, then you think, well, wait a minute. If he's my heavenly Father, then I'm his son or his daughter. I am a child of God. We sing that song because it's still amazing. I still find that amazing, that I am a child of God. So that speaks to the fact that we are no longer orphans. We no longer are the ones who have to provide for ourselves, protect ourselves. We have a Father who does those things for us. So that's the number one evidence. Okay, we're going to look at three evidences today. So the first evidence that we have a relationship with Father God is a change of identity. We belong to a family. I am a child of God. We've had a change of identity. The second thing is that we have a change of direction. A change of direction. So here's Paul. He leaves Jerusalem. He's heading to Damascus. He knows what his plan and purpose is, and it's to pull down and destroy this new group of wayward Jewish believers who think that somehow Jesus was the Messiah. So he knew his plan and purpose. He's heading down the road, and he meets Jesus. He ends up on the ground. He ends up blind, doesn't eat or drink, and God says, but I've chosen him. His direction changed. His direction changed. This is how he describes the path that he was on. Circumcised on the eighth day, born of the nation of Israel, I'm from the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, and a Pharisee, demanding strict obedience to the law. See, that's what he thought his destiny and plan was. But God. So think back when you first encountered Jesus. So like I said, for some of us, that's a ways back. I heard that. So, when did you first understand that your heavenly Father loves you? Think back. Gloria, was that a few years ago for you? Hey, that's the same year for me. Wow. Okay, then. 1974. So an encounter with God dramatically changes you, just like it did Saul. Because we may not have been physically blind, but we were spiritually blind, and our eyes were open. Our Father has a plan for us, and it starts with encountering Jesus and understanding the truth that God so loved the world that he sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins in our place. He rose again so that we could be forgiven, so that we could start this lifelong relationship with him. And it said, God so loved the world, so that means it's available to every person. We can all be forgiven. We can all be cleansed. We can all start a lifelong relationship, even an eternal relationship with Father God. Okay, so two evidences of having that relationship. One is it changes who you and I are. It changes our identity. And number two, it changes our direction in life. It should change our direction in life. That should be one of the evidences. In Proverbs 14 and in Proverbs 16, there's a verse that says exactly the same thing. There is a path, a way, before each person that seems right to them, but it leads to death. Ooh. See, people are on a path that they think, well, this is the path I've chosen. This is a pretty good path, but it leads to death. So that change of direction when you meet Jesus means that it's no longer my plans. It's no longer going where I want to go. It's no longer doing what I want to do. But it's daily, weekly, monthly, year after year, surrendering to his plan. So you know that means we have to ask him. So Lord, what's your plan for me for this year, this month, this week? How about today? Surrendering is to his plan, his destiny. Do you think his plans for us are good? Amen. Only got two amens and a head nod? Yes, yes. Thank you. Woo! Well, the word tells us that. Jeremiah 29, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. And from Jeremiah 1, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Now, wait a minute. Think how amazing that is. Before whatever happens that causes that to happen, you know what I mean? I knew you. I knew that that was going to happen, and that was going to be you in there. Huh? Before that even happened, and before you were born, I set you apart, appointed you. He has a plan and a destiny and a purpose for each one of us. How do we find that out? We find that out through, where did we start? Through relationship. Through relationship. So if you want to know what God's plan is for you, you have a relationship with him, and in the midst of that relationship, you ask him, what is your plan for me? And let him reveal that to you. Because if you ask him, he will. He will reveal that to you. Okay. So change of identity and change of direction are evidence of a relationship. Third one we're going to look at today. It should change how we speak, what we speak, and how we act. Come on. Having a relationship with Jesus should change how we speak, what we say, and what we do. It should be different. What did it say Paul did? Now, remember his message on the way there? His message there is, if you're a believer in Jesus, you're in heresy and you're going to jail, and the priests have given me authority to do that. He encounters Jesus. His identity changes. His direction changes. And it says now he's out telling others that Jesus is the Son of God. What? That's a little bit of a change. A little bit. Peter said to Jesus, okay, this is Peter. You know how impetuous Peter was. And Jesus said, some of his followers had left him because he was saying things they didn't understand. And he says to Peter, well, are you going to leave too? Peter says, well, where else can we go? You're the only one that has the words of life. Okay. So if Jesus has the words of life, what do you think we should have? So do my words bring life to others? Okay, that's a thought, isn't it? When I encounter someone, do my words bring life to them? This is what James has to say about our words that come out of our mouths. We bless our Lord and Father, and we curse people who God has made in his likeness. From the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. Now, for years when I read that, I thought that meant like cursing, swearing. That's not what that word means. It's the opposite of blessing. Out of your mouth comes blessing, but also words where you want something bad to happen to somebody. Where you want evil to happen to someone. So from the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. My fellow believers, that should not be so. Romans 12:14. Bless those who mistreat you. Bless and do not curse. And this one even brings it home a little more from James 4. Do not speak against one another, brothers and sisters, for if you criticize or judge one another, then you are criticizing and judging God's word and law. Ouch. That's another one of those that I'm not sure I want up on my refrigerator. Because then if I read that every day, then maybe I have to start talking a little differently. Do not speak against one another, brothers and sisters. That's us. If you criticize or judge each other, then you are criticizing and judging God's word and law. So, having a relationship with Jesus means that what I say and how I say it and what I do should be changing. It may not change completely overnight, but we just thought about, how long has it been since I first started that relationship with Jesus? And if I look over the years, has these things been changing? Proverbs 13, the one who guards his mouth preserves his life. And you all know this one. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. So that means, in a conversation, we can choose to speak words of life, like Jesus did. Jesus had the words of eternal life, or not. Wow. Our choice. Are we going to speak words of life or words of death? Words that build up and encourage, words that tear down and discourage. So what should we be speaking? Well, Saul, who has now become Paul, because his identity changed. He's not the same person after meeting Jesus than before he met Jesus. It said he was telling people about Jesus. Are we to be doing that? Well, what did Jesus say? Go. Here's another one of those goes. Go into what? All the world. Exactly, Violet. Wait a minute, I'm willing to go into Carlisle and Mount Holly and maybe Newville, but go into Harrisburg, Philadelphia, go to another country, go to another state, go into all the world and proclaim the good news to everyone. Nancy, everyone. Who said this? Jesus. Who'd he say it to? His followers. Are we his followers? So Jesus is telling us to do what Paul did. Your identity changed, your direction changed, and now what you're saying and doing should be changing. So evidence of our ongoing relationship with Jesus changes our identity. So then, what is important? What is important is what he says about us. Well, where do I find out what he says about us? Right here. That should have more value, more impact, and more importance in your life than what other people say. But as soon as somebody says something negative, how much impact does that have? Yeah, it has a lot of impact on this guy. Because my love languages are words of respect and affirmation. So when somebody says something that is not kind, is rude or criticizing or discouraging, it has an impact. Right? But what should have the most impact is what he says about us. What he says. Sometimes those worst things that are said about us, we say them about ourselves. Come on. We do. We're not having a good week. And if you stop and, you know, it now has a label, so it's self-talk. And if you look at your self-talk is not saying very nice things to yourself. And sometimes you just have to tell your mind that's not true, and you just have to stop it. It's your self-talk. That means you can stop it. Don't listen to it. Turn it down. Turn this up instead. You know, the enemy hates it when he brings something against us, and that causes us to turn around and do the opposite. So when he attacks us, if you turn around and praise and worship, he's not going to be thrilled about attacking you because he doesn't want you to praise and worship. If he's standing behind you speaking negative things and you think, you know, that's right, and then you start speaking those negative things, and then all of a sudden you realize what you're doing, and instead you pull out a couple of verses about what God says about you, but wait a minute, I'm a child of God. He said he has a plan and a purpose for my life. And you know what? He said he had a good plan and a purpose for my life. So those things I'm telling myself, they're lies, and I'm just going to stop it. Well, you know what? The enemy might stop it. Because is he going to want to send you into the Word of God? I don't think so. Our weapons are powerful to the pulling down of fortresses. Okay. Changes our identity. Our ongoing relationship changes our direction and our destiny if we will allow it. So that means we have to ask, God, am I going and doing what you want me to be going and doing? And at my age, what I have found out is that he works in seasons, times and seasons. I remember at one point when I was serving here as the, I've been the assistant to the president, or to the president, to the pastor, assistant to the pastor. Yes, to the president. Uh-huh. Yeah, I know. See, you didn't know that about me. Yeah. And he's part of my family, so what am I going to do? I have to love him anyway, I guess. So I was assistant to the pastor. Then I was the assistant pastor. Then I was the associate pastor. And then I was whatever you are with Al. You're all three of those. And during that time, if people would have said to me, do you want to be the senior pastor at some point? I absolutely did not. I didn't want to. I didn't have any aspirations to be. I wasn't feeling like I was training to be. But God. I was part of a family business, and it's a big long story how I ended up leaving that family business and working in York. And I thought that position at York was going to be for years and years and years. And 2 years into it, God says, resign and go to Bible school. Didn't see that one coming. Went to Bible school and came back. And I thought, well, I'll see what that means. And talked to Pastor Dick Warner here, and he said, we'll be praying, and we'll believe God will find you a position somewhere. And a couple weeks later, he calls and says, hope you weren't really looking other places, because we want you here. I'm like, oh, okay. So you ask God what he wants for now, because at some point it might change. I remember receiving a prophetic word from a internationally known prophet, and she said to me, things are going to dramatically change and you're going to be doing the same things but in a different way. Like, I don't even know what that means. And nothing changed and nothing changed and nothing changed. Oh, and she said it's going to happen in an instant. Okay? Nothing changed, nothing changed. Pastor Al passed away. Everything changed in an instant. Yep. So, he has destiny, direction, and plans for us, but it involves asking him that question. Then what? Okay, a couple weeks ago, Pastor Kurt had a sermon about surrender. Then you have to surrender to that plan. Because at any step along the way, you can say no. When he said to me, when I was down in York, and when I started there, I was over two departments, then I was over three departments, then I was promoted to be over five departments. Then the company was bought out by a national company, so I could have advanced through that company and even gone to a national position. And the Lord said, I want you to resign and go to Bible school. I said, no. Didn't last very long, but I said, no. I said, I prayed for 3 years for this job. You gave me this job, and I'm keeping the job. So you do get to decide. But you know, I wouldn't have wanted to be knocked to the ground and blinded for 3 days to get my attention. So I'm sort of glad it only took me a couple weeks of arguing and discussing until I said yes. And then I said, okay, I'll resign the job, go anywhere you want me to go, do anything you want me to do, and I ended up on a missions trip to Africa. I was like, okay, that's not what I had in mind. Yes. It should change how and what we say and what we do. So if you care about somebody and you have a close relationship with them, you know what you start to notice? The same things that are important to them become important to you. Is that true? You know, it might have been things you didn't even like before. But now, because it's important to the person you're married to or you have a close relationship with, your best friend, if your best friend says, you know, let's go hiking, and you think, hiking to me means getting up and going to the kitchen and getting a snack. But if they want to go hiking, I'll go hiking. I was an Eagle Scout. I camped all the time, hiked all the time, and we got married and we started to have kids, and I said, we're going camping, I can't wait. And she goes, oh, yay. Her parents had a Winnebago, and that was roughing it. To me, that wasn't camping, that was a mobile hotel. I think camping is a tent on the ground. And so she went camping with me, and it wasn't her most fun experiences, but the girls will tell you, we had fun times, we made friends, we saw nature, we communed with God, and then we got back to reality. And her nice soft bed. So where I'm going with that is, if you're developing a close relationship with your Heavenly Father, what is most important to Him starts to become most important to you. And what's most important to Him? We know because we saw what was most important to Jesus. That people's needs are met, that they feel loved, and that means going to the lost and the needy. Yeah, it does. Not my favorite thing to do. But what's most important to Him becomes the most important thing to you. Having said that, we have an outreach to Salvation Army next week that Pastor Kurt's looking for volunteers for. You can tell him that I said that so he can thank me later. Okay, so here are some questions to ask yourself. Does what I say and do represent Jesus? When I'm encountering someone and I'm having a conversation with somebody, are they going to say, you know, that felt like I had a conversation with Jesus? Wow, that's a question, isn't it, Pastor Van? Yeah, it is. When I walk away, do they feel like they've had a conversation with Jesus? How do you become more like someone? By spending more time with them. So when you're talking to Jesus, worshiping, praying, reading the Word, as you see Him more clearly, it says we become more like Him. So it doesn't just happen by osmosis. I've been a Christian for 20 years, so I'm 20 years more like Jesus than I was. Not if I didn't invest in the relationship. The more you see him, the more time you spend with him, the more you become like him. So it's all about relationship. That's where I started. That's where we're going to close. And Jesus described it as abiding. You know, we don't too often use that term. I don't say, hey, folks, I think this weekend I'm going to abide with Stacy. Okay? We may be sitting on the sofa spending the weekend together and communicating. We don't call it abiding. But Jesus said, if you pull close to me and abide with me, I will abide with you. If you seek me, you will find me. If you draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. That's all he's asking. So those three things that I shared with you as evidence today is evidence of a relationship. So I'm hoping for each of us that proved, yeah, I do have a close relationship with Jesus. Because I'm doing pretty good with those three things. With my identity, with my direction, and with the things I'm saying and doing. Now, if some of that evidence proved that we could use some work, well, that's not to bring condemnation. That's to spur you to say, you know what? I need to spend a little more time with Jesus. I need to get to know Jesus a little more so that what is most important to him is what's most important to me. Amen? All right. So, ending my message with that means it's time to have some time with Jesus. How do you like how I did that? I just said, see? So I've asked Pastor Van to officiate communion, and we're going to spend some time with Jesus.